is none like you. We exalt your name forever, oh God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And in just a moment, we're going to be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're beginning a new series this morning called Building a House of Faith. The keys to leading your family to serve the Lord. And today's message is titled Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, I love to watch the Olympics. And back in 2004 in Athens, Greece, the U.S. women's team was the favorite to win gold in the 4x100-meter relay. And after the first two legs of the race, run by Angela Williams and Marion Jones, the U.S. had a firm lead, and they were almost a sure thing to win the race. But as the handoff took place between Jones and Williams, Jones tried to pass the baton to her teammate, and Williams fumbled, and the exchange got messed up, and the result was that the U.S. lost the race in dead last position. Any runner will tell you that the passing of the baton to the next runner is the most crucial part of the relay. That is where races are won or lost. And even the world's best and fastest athletes can lose the race because of a fumbled handoff. And spiritually, the same is true in regarding to passing our faith on to the next generation. Paul definitely understood the critical importance of passing on his faith to the next generation. And for that reason, he invested much time and energy in training and mentoring younger ministers like Timothy, whom he called his own son in the faith, that they might be thoroughly equipped to carry on the work of the ministry in the next generation. But no matter how much effort Paul, this great man of God, this great apostle and spiritual leader, invested in these young ministers, he recognized that the principal place where the baton of faith is passed on to the next generation is the home. It's in the family. And the souls of our children can be won or lost in the handoff. Read with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is now in you as well. I want us to focus on verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is now dwelling in you. You see, Timothy is an example of being raised in a house in which faith was central. Jesus was central in that household. His mother and grandmother played a major role in the forming of Timothy's spiritual life. Timothy's father, according to Acts 16, was a Grecian and an unbeliever. And by the fact that the scripture does not mention him, he seems to have been absent for much of Timothy's life. But yet still, Timothy grew up to love and serve Christ and even became a pastor for one of the most influential New Testament churches, the Church of Ephesus. And Paul says that the man that Timothy became, a man that loved and served God, is a testimony to the spiritual influence of his mother and his grandmother. You know, I was reading an article not too long ago about the millennial generation. And the millennial generation is anybody that was born since 1980. And this article was addressing how the millennial generation is being lost from the church. And one of the primary factors cited by this article is the fact that parents have largely stopped passing down the faith in the home. Parents have largely stopped passing down the faith in the home. You see, God's plan has always been that the home would be the primary place of spiritual nurture and spiritual instruction and spiritual formation. In fact, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, God gave this command to his people. He said, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children." Did you notice that? It has to be reality first in the parents' life, and then they have a responsibility to teach it to their children. He said, "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk down the street, and when you lie down to go to sleep, and when you wake up in the morning." He's saying, you know what? Your faith has to be central in your life, and it has to be central in your home and in your family, and you need to teach your children to love and serve God. What I want us to understand is the faith is the home is supposed to be the primary place of spiritual formation. The church is supposed to be a supplement to, not a substitute for, the spiritual nurture of the home. And by far, parents have more influence in their children's lives than I ever will as a pastor, than our youth pastor will ever have, than any Sunday school teacher will ever have, because of the depth of relationship that children have with their parents and the amount of time that is spent together. And it's essential that we do not fumble the handing off of our faith to our children. In this series, Building a House of Faith, the keys to leading your family to serve the Lord, we're going to look at several keys or several key factors in effectively passing on our faith to our children so that they, like Timothy, will love and serve the Lord when they become adults. And to help us remember these key factors, we can use an acrostic based on the letters of the word faith. I'm sorry for those that are receiving Spanish translation, because this acrostic will not work in Spanish, but it does work in English. So for those of us that are following along in English, the F of faith stands for faithfulness. The A stands for answerability. The I for inspiration, T for truth, and H for happiness. And we're going to be looking at each one of those over the next several weeks. But today, we're going to start with faithfulness. Paul speaks in this passage that we read of the sincere faith that dwelt in Timothy's mother and grandmother, and now also in him. The Greek word for faith is the word pistis, and it can be translated in English both as faith and as faithfulness. In fact, most of the time, the correct meaning should be faithfulness, even when our English translation uses the word faith. So it can be translated as faith and faithfulness. What is faith? Faith is the conviction that something is true. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is how we live in response to that truth. If we really believe that truth, how is it going to affect the way we live? Faithfulness is how we live in response to that truth. It has to do with a life that is committed to living out the truth of God. And God requires faithfulness from all Christians. In fact, he tells us that it is one of the primary areas on which we will be judged. In Matthew 25:20, Jesus says that the ground on which God will judge his servants is faithfulness. Those that are faithful will hear the commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Those who have been unfaithful will hear the condemnation of, "You lazy, good-for-nothing servant, even what you have will be taken from you, and you will be cast into outer darkness." You see, the primary basis on which Jesus tells us we will be judged is on our faithfulness. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul tells us that God requires of his servants, above all else, that they be proven faithful. That they be proven faithful. The number one thing God is looking for in our lives is faithfulness. He tells us that it is required above all else that a steward or a servant be found faithful. Now, a steward is someone who has been entrusted with a responsibility by their master. And we're talking about parenting today, so parents are entrusted with the responsibility of bringing their children up to love and to serve the Lord. And as we're going to see through this message, faithfulness stands as the key to raising children who will come to know and love and serve the Lord into their adult years. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. And the first thing we see is that parents need to be faithful in their relationship with God. God. If you want your children to serve the Lord when they come to adulthood, parents need to be faithful in their relationship with God. We're looking again at verse 5, and it says, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith that is within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is now in you as well." And the first thing I want us to see from this passage of Scripture is that you cannot give what you yourself do not have. You cannot give to your children what you yourself do not have. And if your children do not see you passionately loving God and seeking God, it is unlikely that they will hunger for God. If your children seldom see you praying, it is unlikely that they will pray and develop a relationship with God, or that they will even turn to God in dependency in a time of need. If your children seldom see you studying God's word, it is unlikely that they will have regard for the Bible in their own life. If they don't see your life being transformed through the growing knowledge of and obedience to God's word, it is unlikely that they will view the Bible as having any relevance for their lives. And they will disregard it because through their parents' actions, they have seen their parents disregard the word. So you cannot give what you yourself do not have. The second thing we see is you pass on what you are. You pass on what you are. Your kids will become like you in many ways, whether for good or for evil. If you don't believe me, just think of how when you were growing up and you saw things in your parents that you didn't like, and you swore to yourself saying, "When I grow up, I will never act that way. I will never do that." And now you're grown and you find yourself in the middle of something and you're saying, "My goodness, I'm acting just like my mother," or "I'm acting just like my father." You didn't intentionally set out to do that, but their influence shaped you. Unconsciously, it shaped you, and you became like them. You see, you pass on what you are. Most generally, your kids will become like you, and that includes spiritually. Spiritually. You see, your kids should be able to see evidence of your love for God and for His Word in your life, in the way you live at home, in the time you spend in prayer, in the time you spend in reading God's Word, in leading your family in devotions, in how you let the Word shape your decisions and shape your actions and shape your attitude and your reactions. They should be able to see that in your life. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers and one of the most noted preachers of all time, tells of how his mother used to read and explain the scriptures to her children daily. And she would plead with them to think about the condition of their soul and to seek the Lord. And he remembers her praying on occasion, "Now, Lord, if my children continue in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish." And what she was praying was, "God, I did my job. I faithfully taught my children the truth of your word. So if they perish, it's not because I didn't do my job." And then she said, "And my soul must bear a swift witness against them on the day of judgment if they did not lay a hold of Christ." And he said those words tormented him. The picture of his own mother bearing swift witness against him on the day of judgment to say, "God, he knew your word. He had an opportunity to serve you and he rejected you." That haunted him. And he said, "It pierced my conscience and it stirred my heart." What a powerful influence parents have on their children. And we need to be faithful to pass on a love, a devotion, a hunger, a commitment to God to our children. The second thing we see is that parents need to have a faithful testimony at home. You see, a testimony is about how you live your life. It's not about whether you go to church or whether you pray, even though those things are involved in it, but it's the life they see you living. You see, what this basically means is you need to live out your faith. Did you see in verse 5 where it says, "The sincere faith that is in you and was first in your grandmother and your mother"? The sincere faith, not a fake faith, a sincere faith. And that word "sincere" literally means not hypocritical. And the word hypocritical comes from an origin of wearing masks. That's the root of the word hypocritical. And hypocritical faith is when you put on a mask at church or in public, but you show something different at home. You know, you come to church, you're wearing your Sunday best, you're carrying your 50-pound Bible, you're all smiles, you greet everybody. Oh, hallelujah, brother, sister, it's so good to see you. Praise the Lord, you know. And the minute church is over and you walk out in the parking lot, you start fussing and fighting with your wife and your kids. You get home, you kick the dog. You know, you're not living the truth. You know, don't kick any dogs. I love animals, so, you know, don't kick any dog. But what I'm saying is you don't live out the truth when you get, that's hypocritical faith. And there was a little kid that was, it reminds me of the story of a little kid that was in Sunday school, and the topic that they were teaching on was miracles. And the teacher asked if anybody in the class could explain what a miracle was. And the little boy raised his hand, and the teacher called on him, and she said, "Yes, Johnny, what is a miracle?" He said, "A miracle is what takes place on the church parking lot every Sunday morning." And she looked at him, you know, a little bit ponderous, and said, "What do you mean, Johnny?" And she said, "When we're at home, you know, Dad is yelling and screaming, 'Get out of the bathroom, get dressed, why is the toast burnt? You know, why is the coffee not hot?' And on the way to church, Mom and Dad are fussing and fighting at each other. But the minute we pull on the church parking lot and they get out of the car, they're all happy and they're all..." He said, "That's a miracle." Well, that's not quite a miracle, but it is hypocritical. But kids can spot phoniness a mile away. Kids have a phoniness radar, and they know whether you've been real or not. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to young people who had been raised in the church, and now they've become a teenager, and they're going their own way, and they're choosing the way of the world, and they're in conflict with their parents over it, because their parents are saying, "No, you can't do that, and no, you need to go to church," and this, that, and the other. And time again, sometimes these parents even bring them to us as pastors, you know, whether myself or our youth pastor or Pastor Adam, and they bring them to us to straighten their kid out, you know. And as you sit there talking to the kid, the kid will often say to me anyway, and I know some of the other pastors, and they'll say things like this: "Pastor, my parents are not what they seem in church." And they'll say, "They act one way at church and they act one way in front of you. But when they're at home..." And they start giving us details. More than I would like to know. But I mean, you know, kids, they're honest and they don't have a filter for their mouth sometimes. So they'll just give you details, and you're sitting there and you're going, "Really? In Jesus' name," you know. And they'll tell you, "My parents are not what they are at church. They're one way here, they're one way in front of you, they're a different way at home." And then they say, "So why should I go to church, or why should I serve the Lord, if that's what being a Christian is all about?" And oh, it just breaks my heart, because there is a young person that has been lost from the kingdom of God, because instead of their parents being an example to lead them to love and serve God, their parents' life actually drove them away from God. I'm reminded of the story of a pastor who was preaching on the importance of daily Bible reading. And when the pastor and his wife were invited to dinner at one of the members' homes, the pastor's wife, sitting at the dinner table, glanced over and saw a big calendar on the refrigerator door. And the day of their visit was circled, and there was written, "Pastor for dinner, dust all the Bibles." It's obvious that that family was not living in their home what they purported to be in church. Another pastor, after having tea with one of his church members, said, "Oh, I'm just so glad to see that the way that you're living." And the man said, "Oh, pastor, if you really want to know how we live, you've got to come back when you're not here." It'll catch up with some of you in a moment. But folks, more than anything you can do to pass on your faith to your children is to be genuine. It's to be real in your faith. Sincere faith doesn't require perfection, because none of us is perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. But you know what sincere faith does is that even when it makes a mistake, it takes corrective action. You see, if you yelled at your wife, your children witnessed it. Not only do you go and make things right with your wife, but afterward you go to your children and you say to them, you know, the fight that mom and dad had today, I did not act in an appropriate way. And I recognize that it was wrong. I've asked God to forgive me. I've asked your mother to forgive me. And I want to ask you to forgive me because I was not an example before you. You see, that is a parent that will have a godly influence on their children's life. Not one that feels they have to be perfect, but one that recognizes their imperfection, but is willing to humble themselves and make right the wrongs that they commit. So sincere faith requires being real with God, being real with your family, being real with your children, and being real with the way that we live out our lives. You see, sincere faith dwelt in Timothy's mother and in his grandmother. You see that word dwell? You know what it means? It means to live or make your home in. You ever heard the word dwellings? And it speaks of a person's home, their dwelling. So the word dwell means to live or to make your home in. And what Paul was saying is sincere faith was at home in Timothy's mother and in his grandmother. What he means is that sincere faith was an everyday reality. It was the way they lived, not only in church, but lived at home, lived in the grocery store, wherever they were. It was natural. It was comfortable for them. It was who they were 24/7. And sincere faith has to be who we are all of the time. So we need to live out our faith. And then secondly, we need to lift up a faithful example. Having a testimony in our home means that we lift up a faithful example. I heard a story about four pastors who were standing around just fellowshipping, and as it often does among ministers, it turned to shop talk. And the first pastor said, well, I really prefer the King James Version of the Bible. I like to preach from it because I love the eloquence of the English language. The second pastor retorted and he said, there's no Bible that can match the New American Standard Version for its accuracy to the Greek and the English manuscripts. And the third pastor piped up and he said, that may well be so, but I love the New International Translation because of its contemporary language. It's so easy to read. And the fourth pastor, who had been quiet throughout the conversation, finally said, I like my mother's translation best. Surprised, the other three ministers looked at him and said, we didn't know your mother had translated the Bible. The man said, oh yes, she translated it into her daily life every day, and it was through her translation that I came to know and love the Lord. That's the best translation of the Bible. As children see the Bible lived out sincerely in their parents' life, that will have the greatest influence. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, we are living epistles known and read by all men. You see, parents, your kids may not regularly pick up a Bible, but they're reading your life all the time. Because you claim to love God and to follow the Lord and believe the Bible. They're reading your life. And you are the only Bible that some of them will ever read before they truly come to adulthood and give their heart to the Lord. It's not the scripture that we quote with our mouth that they're going to listen to, but it is the message we communicate with our lives that will have the greatest impact. So you can quote scripture all you want with your mouth, but if your life is not living it out, they're going to listen to your life, not your words. I'm not a parent, but I have a niece, and my sister, her mother, is not a Christian. But my niece knows that I am. And oftentimes when we're out doing stuff, just out of the blue, she will make comments and ask me questions, like why I responded to a situation differently than her mother does. And what it tells me is she's watching and she's noticing. I shared this on Wednesday night. I'll share it with you this morning briefly. But last weekend, she was spending the weekend at my house. And she was sitting at my breakfast bar, and she was having breakfast. And I was sitting in the recliner, and I was reading. And she turned to me, and out of the blue, she said, Tata, were you and Mama raised in the same home? And I looked at her, and I said, yes, why? She said, no, I mean, you and her lived together, and you were brought up in the same family? And I said, of course, we're sisters. We have the same parents. I said, why are you asking? She said, because you're all like, oh, and she's all like, ah. She said, you're so different. Why is that? And I took that as an opportunity to be able to tell her that Jesus is in my heart and Jesus has changed me and Jesus has control of me, and that's why I don't get upset and that's why I don't yell and that's why, you know, and those things make an impact on her. She's observing, she's watching. Even though I don't get to have her with me all the time, she's watching in the little time that she is with me. And a couple years ago, she was asked to write an essay for one of her classes at school, and they were supposed to tell about themselves. And so after she had gotten the essay back, she read it to me. And, you know, it had all sorts of stuff in there about herself, about, you know, how she loves the color aqua, and she loves to draw, she loves art, she loves music, all of this stuff. But there was one paragraph in which she said, "I'm a Christian. My mother is not, but my aunt and my grandmother are." And that just touched me so much, because here's this young lady that in her home is being raised by an unsaved mother. But the little influence that my mother and myself have been able to have on her, as she has seen the reality of Christ in us, has made her want to identify herself as a Christian. And that touches me. That touches me. See, I believe that she's seeing something in us that is causing her to desire Christ. Parents, your kids can't see Jesus, but they see you. And they need to see Jesus in you. We need to live our life as an example of Christ to our children, so that what they see in us will make them want to know the Christ that we claim to serve. Timothy must have been building up his faith the whole time that he was a child, watching his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, how they lived, how they spoke to other people, how they interacted, the love, the kindness, the grace, the self-control that they had, how they reacted to life. He watched all of that, and it shaped him, and it made him want to love the Christ that they talked about. Timothy did not choose to follow the influence of his unsaved father. But there was apparently something so real, so genuine, so attractive about the way his grandmother and his mother were living that he wanted the Christ that they represented and talked about. You know, in 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul says that we are the fragrance of Christ to those who are saved and to those who are perishing. The fragrance. A fragrance is something that attracts, something that draws. He didn't say we're the odor of Christ, because an odor is something that repels, that disgusts. I had to deal with an odor this morning. I love cats. I love animals. I love cats. And I've told you the story, but a stray showed up in my house a few years ago, and I felt sorry for her. She was so skinny. I started feeding her. Well, I didn't know she had babies, but since I started feeding her, she figured that, you know, there was a restaurant at my house. Pretty soon, she brought the three babies to my house. And I felt sorry for them. They were so scrawny. I started feeding them. And then I said, you know what? I better fix them, or before you know it, I'm going to have 100 cats back here. So I took them to Stray Aid, and I paid, and I got all three of them, the three babies and her fixed. But I didn't know that cats could get pregnant so quickly between litters. And even though I had her fixed, she apparently had another litter. So within a couple of weeks, I had three more in my backyard. So I got them caught and I got them fixed and everything. If you have cats, please be responsible. Get them fixed, or dog. But anyway, so her six babies have stayed in my backyard. They're grown now, and they've stayed in my backyard, and she visits every once in a while. But I feed them. But there's one of them loves to hunt. His name is Blackie, and he loves to hunt. And when he hunts, he likes to share. And so he's a ratter. I don't think there's a rat within 5 miles of my house, especially with six cats. So last night, sometime through the night, he caught a rat. And he decided to bring it as an offering to me and laid it right at my back door. So this morning when I woke up, that's what I was greeted by. And, you know, I put menthol, you know, Vicks up my nose so as not to have to smell it, you know. But I don't care how strong that Vicks was, the odor was even more disgusting. And there were several times that I gagged. I mean, it was repulsive. And I had to clean it up and had to put cleanser out there and everything. That's 6 o'clock in the morning, folks. That's not what you want to have to do first. But the odor was repulsive. You know, and sometimes we can live our life in such a way that we're talking about Jesus and we're going to church, but because our life is not matching up with our words, our life becomes an odor. It repels instead of attracts. But Paul says that we are supposed to be the fragrance of Christ. Fragrance is a good thing. I used to like driving down Northwest 7th Avenue, about 183rd Street. There was a bakery down there. Is it still down there? Oh, there was such an aroma. Somebody knows. There was such an aroma of baked bread. Do y'all like baked, fresh baked bread? I mean, just that smell of that bread wafting through the air. You know, your car just wanted to make a sharp right and turn into the parking, you know. It attracted you. It was fragrant. It drew you in. And Paul says that's what our life is supposed to do. That the way we live our life should be so attractive that it just draws others in. And they want what we have. They want to know the Christ that we serve. And that is especially important as parents. Our lives should be a sweet aroma that attracts our children to want to know and love the Christ that we talk about. We need to faithfully live out our faith and lift up an example of Christ to our children. And then thirdly, parents, you need to be faithful to lead your family to worship and serve God in church. You see, you need to be faithful in your attendance and service in church. Your faithfulness to church communicates to your children that God is a priority and that church is an important aspect of your relationship with God. And that means that lesser matters should never be allowed to take priority over church. The fact that your favorite team is playing football this afternoon should never take priority over coming to church on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Because then what you're telling your kids is football is more important. A beautiful sunny day at the beach should never take precedence over the house of God. See, we need to set an example for our children that God is the first priority. And that church is important to our relationship with God. I know a family from several years ago that actually they were both brought up in church. Both of their parents had been pastors. They married. They were raised up in a Pentecostal church. Were attending a Pentecostal church. And they had children. And their son had a particular gift for baseball. And as he grew, that gift developed, and their hope and their dream was that he would be so good that he would get a scholarship to college, and then he would go into pro ball and all of this stuff. And so they really just started funneling their attention into promoting his baseball playing as he became a teenager. And I mean, they would be gone all the time. They would miss Sunday services for weekend traveling games, away games. They would be gone on Wednesday nights for practices or games or whatever it was. And I remember expressing a concern to them about the exam that they were leaving for their son and saying, you know, you guys are missing so much church, and there's a message that you're giving to your son that God is not important, that church, oh no, but you don't know, he has a gift and he's going to play pro ball one of these days and blah, 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 blah. Well, they just poured themselves into his baseball and you saw less and less of them, and they were barely ever in church. Well, so it came that he did not get the baseball scholarship. And even though he went on playing and trying to get into one of the minor league camps that could farm into pro baseball, he ended up injuring himself. And that meant that baseball was not a possibility for him. But the problem was, by that time, he had already completely walked away from God. And now those parents are brokenhearted and saying, our son doesn't want to serve the Lord. But what example did they give him in telling him that baseball was a priority? You see, what we need to set for our children is an example that says, you know what? God comes first and his house comes first, because his house is important. And we're not going to allow anything else to take precedence over it. Sunday morning, we're going to be in church. Sunday night, we're going to be in church. Wednesday night, I know you want to take basket weaving 101, but it's on Wednesday night. So you can't take basket weaving because Wednesday night is church night. You see, when you establish that with your children from the time they're young, when they become older, it's not a question. They know on Sunday we're going to be in church as a family. On Wednesday night we're going to be church on family. Don't even ask mom or dad. See, because you built it into them from the time that they were young. And it becomes a priority for them. Your commitment to God's house, your commitment to church, your commitment to ministry will teach your children by example to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those other things shall be added unto them. Secondly, you need to be faithful to make sure your children attend and are involved in church. I read an article recently that spoke about why we're losing this generation of young people from the church. And the article said more and more churches today have youth programs, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But there was a day 20, 30 years ago when many churches did not have a youth ministry. Now, almost every church has a youth ministry, and there's nothing wrong with that. But listen as the article goes on. It says, youth are involved in the youth programs, and parents think that's enough. If their kids go to youth, then they don't make them go to regular church worship services. The problem with that is they're going to age out of the youth program, and they will have no connection to the church. I can't tell you how many times I have run into that attitude with parents. Parents say, well, they choose to go to the youth group, so I don't make them to come to church on Sunday morning. Hello. If they come to you and say, I choose to go to school on Tuesday, but I don't want to go the rest of the week. You can say, okay, that's fine. It's your choice. No. You're going to say, if there's school on Monday, you're going to be in school. If there's school on Tuesday, you're going to be in school. If there's school on Wednesday, you're going to be in school. Aren't you going to do that? So why all of a sudden when it comes to church, it's like, you choose. You can either come Sunday or you can come to youth, whichever. Hello, their spiritual life is more important than their education. We should take even a stronger stance in having them in the house of God. Say, well, I don't want to force them because, you know, then they may reject God. By making them be in the house of God, you're putting every roadblock you possibly can for them to go to hell. If you don't make them be in the house of God, then you let the path be free. They can walk right down the road of destruction with no obstacle to block them. Hello. You know, we need to take this seriously. For Timothy, even though the primary instruction and influence for him was experienced at home by his mother and grandmother, Paul played a very important role in Timothy's life as a spiritual father and mentor. In fact, in the absence of a godly father, Paul's relationship with Timothy played a key role in helping Timothy become the man of God that he did. According to Lifeway Research, teens who had five or more adults from the church, they had a close relationship with five or more adults from church who invested in them during the ages of 15 to 18, were much less likely to leave the church once they graduated from high school. Did you hear that? See, what that tells us is that we need to be integrally related in the life of the church, and our kids need to be integrally related in the life of the church. We're not just talking about showing up for church on Sunday morning. We're talking about being involved in the life of the church, developing relationships within the body of Christ so that our children can develop relationships with other adults in the body of Christ who can mentor them, who can. I can't tell you how many times I've had young people. I had one just recently come and speak to me about an issue in their life. And I ministered to them and I spoke truth into their life. And when they were done, they hugged me and they embraced me with tears in their eyes, and they would say, Pastor, thank you so much, because I could not speak about this to my parents. You see, if they did not have a relationship with me that they felt confident enough to come and speak to me or to our youth pastor or one of our other leaders, who would they turn to for advice if they didn't feel they could speak to their parents? They're probably going to turn to some friend at school. And what kind of advice do you think that that friend is going to give? Probably not godly advice. And that's why it's so important to have our children connected in relationship in the body of Christ. But it's unlikely that they'll be connected if you're not connected. That's why we have to move beyond just attending a service on Sunday to being a part of the life of the church. You know, I look back over the years, and over the years we had several young people that were particularly gifted in music, teenagers that had a love for God and had a wonderful gift, and we allowed them to become a part of the worship team. And they developed strong relationships with our worship pastors and the other adults that were in the worship team. And I look back now and I see three of those young people. They were also involved in our youth group. But beyond the youth group, they developed relationships with adults in the body of Christ. Three of those young people went on to Bible college and are now in full-time ministry. You see, why? Because they had these connections within the body of Christ. We have other young people, likewise, that have been involved in other area of ministry, other areas of the church that have also gone on to Bible college and are in ministry. But I see that those that were connected in the body beyond just attending a service or beyond just attending youth group, they were much more likely, the percentage of them serving the Lord into adulthood is greatly increased by the connection, the relationships that they have with godly adults within the body of Christ. Your kids need to be in church regularly, not just attending a service, but involved in church, involved in ministry, serving alongside of adults that they can develop relationships with, and those relationships can become an opportunity for mentoring and guiding them spiritually. Church is a tremendous supplement to the spiritual instruction of the home, and as parents, we need to set the example by making church central in our life and by being involved in the life of the church, by being involved in ministry. And then we need to support and encourage our children to be involved in ministry. And you will see the impact that it will have on their lives. I have found through almost 30 years of ministry, some of it as a children's and youth pastor, and the last 23 years as a senior pastor, that when parents are living their faith sincerely at home, young people generally embrace that faith and do not fight about coming to church. And children of parents who live a godly testimony at home are much more likely to choose to love and serve the Lord when they become adults. The most important thing that you can do to pass your faith on to the next generation is not to give them more stuff or to give them a better life than you had or to leave them an inheritance or to leave them family traditions or even to give them the best education possible. The most important thing that you can do for your children is to pass your faith on to them in such a way that they'll want to love and serve the Lord. Folks, our children will be won or lost in the handoff, in the passing of the baton of faith. And let me ask you, how are you doing with the handoff? Have you got a firm grip on it and they've got a firm grip on it? Or is it fumbling? Is it fumbling and in danger of being dropped? How are you doing in the handoff of your faith to your children? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, because your word is truth and your word transforms our lives, Lord God. Father, your word is able to instruct us and equip us thoroughly to do everything you're calling us to do. So your word is able to equip us to be the parents, the mothers and the fathers that you want us to be. So Father, I pray today that every parent and every grandparent in this place would receive the word that has gone forth into their lives, Lord God. Father, that they would embrace it gladly, and that they would respond to it and say, God, make me the parent, the mother, the father you want me to be. Father, I want to be a godly influence in my children's life, that by the way I live my life, it will attract them and they'll want to serve you because they've seen the reality of Christ in my own life and testimony. Father, I pray that this would be the desire of every parent and grandparent in this place today. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, before we can talk about being a godly parent or a spiritual influence on anybody else, we have to start first with our relationship with God. The